If you've been here over the last several weeks, you'll know that our stories from Luke's Gospel seem to be different week in and week out, in the sense that some of the weeks we get stories like, sell all you have, come follow me, if you don't hate father and mother, and so on. Jesus seems to sort of keep raising the bar of what discipleship looks like. It seems intense. But then juxtaposed with that are these intense stories of grace and mercy, to which we get one today. Jesus' critics, those scribes and those Pharisees, they're grumbling and complaining. This fellow, this man, this one, he eats and drinks, that is, parties, with sinners. I mean, what kind of rabbi are you, they seem to be saying. What kind of teacher are you? What kind of holy person are you? Perhaps you might expect Jesus to back off, you know, accommodate them a little bit in their complaint. Maybe Jesus is saying, you know, I'm doing this to redeem all these whores and tax collectors, make them straighten up, make them more responsible like you, make them buy a minivan, make them more middle class. Instead, he tells them that God simply loves to party with sinners. And he tells them a couple stories about a woman who lost a coin and a shepherd who lost a sheep. We'll follow in the story we did not read with the biggest, most questionable, most wild party of them all, for the prodigal son who returns home and the father begins to make merry. I think we should all at least be grateful that Jesus does not speak of his work in terms of a code of ethics that we must follow, or a set of rules that we must obey. He says rather his goal is to party with the sinful and the lost and the wayward so that all are welcome. Jesus imagines himself, I think, in these stories as the shepherd who seeks out the lost sheep. Jesus as the woman who turns her house upside down, searching until she finds the lost coin. And then Jesus says in the story, when the shepherd brings the lost sheep home, or when the woman finds the coin after searching, both of them say to the neighbors, both of them say to friends, let's celebrate, rejoice with me. Right? Now, one way we could sort of focus on these two stories is to see that all of the action is on the seeking shepherd and the searching woman. Right? The coin didn't do anything to get lost, it's just lost. Perhaps the sheep did something to get lost, but sheep are sheep. Right? They seem to be passive spectators in the work and the searching of the shepherd and the work and the searching of the woman. Right? These are not stories, at least, that seem to be how some lost sinner finally came to their senses, realized the error of her ways, you know, repented and turned around. Rather, these are stories about God, what God's up to. For the one who tells these two stories is the same one who does not wait for us to find him. For God in Jesus Christ comes to find us. Right? I mean, the case is that we're all here this morning, not because we've done or what we've not done, but because what God has done to and for and with us. And it may be the case your lostness is quite dramatic. It may be the case your lostness was not quite so dramatic, or your sin not quite so terrible. But none of us are here. None of us are here because of what we have done, of who we are, but rather what God is about with us. And because God is imagined as the searching shepherd, the seeking woman, both of whom just constantly, actively search and search and search until what they had lost they find. That means it's always, in some sense, always homecoming Sunday here, week in and week out. It's always a celebration here, week in and week out. Right? The Gospels tell lots of stories about God's sort of gathering people together. Right? God's people are imagined as the flock that God gathers, or a harvest of grain, or a bag of coins, or a catch of fish in a net, or wedding guests who come to a party. this gathering together of all sorts of people. The Presbyterian author Chris Curry puts it this way. It may be in these stories, he says, that our life is about God getting heaven into us and hell out of us. That God never stops and is making all things new. We can be rest assured that the God of the last judgment, he says, is the same God who forgives sinners, welcomes the outcasts, heals the sick, and finally raises the dead. It is a God who, like the prodigal son, goes to a foreign and far country and brings us all back home. Again, a God more interested in getting heaven into us and hell out of us. Okay, I think that's sort of it, but not quite. So let's start over. The complaint against Jesus was that he eats and drinks, that is, welcomes the outcast, the sinner, the tax collector. It's not merely that he's receiving, that he's being nice, that he's being welcoming, but that he sits down and eats with them. Right? In that part of the world, be careful who you eat with. He seeks out table fellowship with broken, sinful people. He seeks out table fellowship with us. And it's interesting that the gospel calls all of this seeking, all of this eating, all of this drinking, all of this welcoming, love. The love of God in Christ that never calls off the search. Which means there's no place we can wander beyond the loving reach of the one who sits down and invites us to eat. Jesus starts his story by saying, now suppose some among you, right? He's inviting us into the story. Suppose some among you. And yet as he tells a story, it's easy to sort of check out. I mean, which one of you would abandon the 99 sheep and go search after the other? Stupid one. Which one of you would rip your house apart for finding the one lost coin, which you're going to find sooner or later anyway? It's not going anywhere. And which one of you then would throw a great party for friends and neighbors? I suspect that Jesus tells it this way so that we all at the end of it go, yeah, well, none of us would do that. That's just stupid. It doesn't make any economic sense. It makes no practical sense. It's not to be expected. It's not normal. He tells an exaggerated story of a searching shepherd and a seeking woman, again, to suggest these aren't stories about us anyway. These stories have a deep theological content because they tell us something about the nature of God. But if God in Christ is the seeking shepherd, is the searching woman, is there any place the sheep can wander that the divine shepherd cannot find? Right? I mean, the whole book of Jonah sort of wrestles with this question. Can Jonah finally escape the presence of God? The bottom of the ocean, the belly of a fish? Can the lost sheep really stray? Really be lost in such a way that the Lord cannot find? Right? It seems that even in the darkest moments, the shepherd continues to search, to seek out the lost and to invite them to eat. I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. There is a great mystery that we do not know what Jesus was doing in that dark, silent interim between his crucifixion on Good Friday and resurrection on Easter morning. Where was he? Was he simply lying in the grave? He was, after all, crucified, dead, and buried. What's next? Every time, as we will in a few minutes, we say the Apostles' Creed, we in some ways are declaring, I think, the length at which Christ goes to seek the lost. Because we say not only did he suffer, was crucified, and died, but we said he descended to the dead. Is it possible that between Good Friday and Easter, as the Creed seems to declare, that Jesus, in descending to the dead, went to find the lost? Went there to preach, went to proclaim the good news to the captives, to seek out everyone who is in fact lost. Martin Luther, of course, uses a sort of strong military language when describing this. He says, Jesus goes where the dead are to fight and do battle with the devil. Right? But even so, he does battle so that there is no place where the sheep can wander, not even death, where Christ does not seek us out. Right? Where Martin Luther sees the place where the dead are as a place where Christ does battle to free us, to gather us, the reformer John Calvin sees it in a different way. He sees it as a metaphor, the descent to the dead. He sees it as separation from God, the agony of having to face suffering and death without the presence of God. He imagines, says, there's no more terrible abyss that can be conceived than to feel yourself so lost and forsaken and estranged not only from one another, but lost and forsaken from God. On Friday, on the cross, it seems that Jesus deals with all of these. All of those who have estranged themselves from God in this life, all of those who have estranged themselves from God in death. It doesn't matter whether those are on the top or the bottom, or they're rich or poor. For those who think they're sick, and those who are sick but think themselves well, those who wander off, those who never wander, those who run away, and those who don't run. It seems that Jesus seeks all of them out. And the creed says he descends to the dead. That's a great affirmation. Because the fundamental affirmation is this: no matter how dark, no matter how mysterious, no matter how difficult life gets, or even how difficult death gets, Christ is there. No matter what we may do to remove ourselves from the loving presence of God, you cannot ultimately, utterly, irretrievably remove yourself from God. It can't be done. Because even among the dead, especially there, Christ seeks out. And because Christ is there, so then is the love of God. Jesus on the cross demonstrates there's no limit that he will not go to in order to grab us, get us, grab hold of us, save us, take us home, and invite us to sit and eat. We catch up with Jesus. He's again at the table. The crowds are there. There are people there. The scribes and the Pharisees are grumbling, sitting here at the table with Jesus. Yeah, this fellow, this one, this rabbi, he eats and drinks with sinners. Yep, this one seeks the lost even amongst the dead. This one invites us to sit and eat at his table, a table of mercy. To eat and drink with him, to eat and drink of him. This is the one working on getting heaven into us and hell out of us. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.